We're going to be in chapter 17. We're going to try to cover the whole chapter, if possible. Let's get the context, though, before we get into it. In chapter 16, John saw seven angels pour out seven vials full of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then in chapter 19, he sees Jesus Christ coming to the earth, leading the armies of heaven against Antichrist and his armies in that battle of Armageddon. Between that, these two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, are parenthetical. And what they do is they describe in detail God's judgment on Babylon. This destruction has already been announced by an angel. Look back, and I said 17, but skip back to chapter 14 real quick. Chapter 14. This has already been announced, Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. As we'll see in chapter 17, she has a golden cup in her hand, and it's got to do with fornication, which, as we'll talk about, is idolatry, is what it's speaking of specifically. So the fall is announced. It's got to do with her this because of her idolatry that she gave to all the nations to partake in. And then skip to chapter 16. Come over to chapter 16 under the seventh vial. God remembers Babylon. Not that He forgot. God knows everything. But He remembered in the sense He brought it back to mind what He said He would do to Babylon. And look here in chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. And that's got to do with the judgment of God. And we read this several times in Revelation about the thunders and the lightnings and earthquake. And you see that mentioned under the seventh seal. When the seven angels come out with their seven trumpets, you see it mentioned under the seventh trumpet, and now here the seventh vial. It says, a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city, now it's talking about Babylon, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. You see, she has a cup that she's making the nations of the earth to drink of. She's going to be judged for her idolatry. And God gives His cup of His wrath to her to drink. It says, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. If that's a Jewish talent, that would be between 100 and 114 pounds per hailstone. Think what that would do to somebody if it hit them. And men blaspheme God. This is how wicked they are. God pouring out judgment. They still will not repent. They blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. And so, here in this great earthquake, Babylon is only partly destroyed in the earthquake. It's just a token of its total destruction that's about to come, as we're going to read in chapters 17 and 18. Revelation 17 and 18 tell us of the causes and of the manner and the consequences of that judgment. Now, God promised to remember His covenant with Israel, and He also promised to remember Babylon in the day of His wrath. And so that's why the people will cry out concerning it. God's people will say, Remember, O Lord, concerning Babylon. Let me show you in the Psalms. Hold a marker here and look at two Psalms. Look at Psalm 98. And then we're going to go to Psalm 137. They're short Psalms. Understand the Psalms are full of prophecy. And by the way, if we have time, and I remember too a little bit later, I'll show you that Proverbs also has prophecy. A lot of people don't realize that. You know who that strange woman is? Well, it can refer to a literal woman. I understand that. But it's talking about this Babylon. The word prophecy is found several times in Proverbs. Psalm 98. I think that's, yeah, Psalm 98 is what I want. Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, And we've seen that in Revelation in regard to the new covenant, in regard to the kingdom to be established and so on. This is about Israel here. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. This victory is talking about bringing His kingdom into the earth. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. Not that He forgot, obviously, but He remembered in the sense of bringing it back to mind and fulfilling it. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And that is future. That's talking about the second coming there. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You know, that's literal. That's prophecy. One of these days, this whole world will be full of the knowledge of God and the glory of God. And the nations will worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll flow into Jerusalem to worship the King. Singing the Lord with the harp, with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity. That's second coming, that's millennial reign, that hadn't happened yet, but it will. But notice He said in verse 3, He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. Well, today He remembers that, and He's going to also remember what He said He'd do to Babylon. Look in Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, this has got to do with those captives in history that were taken captive to Babylon, but it's prophetic too. Look at it. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. Not, and that's R-A-S-E. In other words, just cut it down to the ground. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. That sounds rough, doesn't it? Babylon was very cruel in their in destroying Jerusalem. God allowed it, but God's going to repay Babylon. He said, well, he already did. Yeah, in a sense. In a sense, he did bring judgment on Babylon. But there is a greater judgment to come. Babylon, the literal city, is over. There is over in that region now of Iran, that Baghdad area, there's a city, but it's going to be the great city that Revelation says it'll be. Literal, and we'll get into this a little bit later. It's not Rome. Babylon is not Rome. Babylon is Babylon. We have no right to go into the Word of God and take words and make it what we want them to be. If Babylon was Rome, guess what? The book of Revelation would tell you that. But it tells you nothing of the sort. All right? So, back in Revelation 17 then. We're not gonna go through this in great detail. That would take many lessons. And you can get in some real deep stuff here and go on and on with the material that's in the 17th chapter. But it's just my goal tonight to give you a basic understanding of what the chapter is about. We're going to read every verse, but we won't be able to comment on every single verse. But I'm convinced of this. The more I study the book of Revelation, I'm convinced that there are so many things about that great tribulation that's only going to be understood by those saints who will be in it. And thank God that's not us. You see, I can't emphasize enough to you that the book of Revelation is not about us. Neither was it even written to us. But it's certainly for us, as is all the Scripture. But it's when you try to make Revelation about the church of this age, that's going to hinder you greatly in understanding the book. I'll give you an example. This mystery Babylon, we are told by some, is the Roman Catholic Church. She's the mother of harlots, and so all the little harlots that come from her are the Protestant churches. But the virgin bride, of course, is the Baptist Church. We kind of chuckle, but that's exactly what a lot of people believe. That's false. That's not the Catholic Church we're reading about in Revelation 17 and 18. I didn't say it didn't have a part in it. It's bigger than that. It's older than that. And so, just keep that in mind, okay? If you try to make this book about us, that's what's going to lead to so many wrong interpretations of the book of Revelation. So, here's a simple outline. Revelation 17, verse 1 to 6, there's a vision of a woman on a beast. And then the rest of the chapter gives you the interpretation of it. The vision is in verse 1 to 6, and the interpretation of what John saw is verse 7 to 18. Let's read verse 1 to 6. We'll come back and say a few things about those verses. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, not in a positive sense, but in the sense of contemplation, trying to understand this, what he's seeing. Now, the beast upon which the woman sits, and when we get to the interpretation, most of the verses describe this beast. Only one verse actually tells you who the woman is. But the beast upon which the woman sits is the Antichrist empowered by Satan. Now, I know that because it says this beast, as it says in verse 3, was scarlet colored, full of names of blasphemy, seven heads and ten horns. Well, do you remember what we read in chapter 13? You probably don't, so let's go back to chapter 13, verse number 1, Revelation 13, 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Same thing, right? And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Same thing that we're reading in chapter 17. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Notice it's the dragon that gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So this beast, the Antichrist, associated, he gets his power from Satan. The beast is a system, but it's not just that. It's a one-world kingdom in religion, but it's led by a man, a literal man, the Antichrist. Look back at chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns. It's different. It says seven heads and ten horns. No, that's the same. I'm sorry. Excuse me. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon its heads. What's different is the seven heads are crowned here. Later, it's the ten that are crowned. And there's a reason for that. And I talked about when we were back in chapter 12 and chapter 13, so I'm not going to get into that now. But this is Satan who empowers this Antichrist and gives him his power, his seat, his great authority. Look what it says in verse 3 in Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power is given him to continue 42 months. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he's a mortal. He's a man. A regular man. But he is killed and resurrected, or at least it seems that he is. But when he comes back, whether it's literal or not, either way, the last 3.5 years, he's not just a man. He's filled with Satan. He is superhuman in that last 3.5 years. And he says that he's God. And he's going to blaspheme, he's going to open his mouth and blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It's given unto him to overcome with the, to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now I'm just reminding you, well, we already studied all this out, I'm just reminding you of this Antichrist. That's what we're reading here in Revelation 17. The great whore, the harlot, that sits upon the beast here in Revelation 17, the great whore of the Antichrist is in stark contrast to the virgin bride of the Lamb. Now look at this. In Revelation 17, the angel, one of the angels of the seven vials, come hither, I'll show you. He takes them out to the wilderness. He shows them this harlot. Contrast, look in chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 21. And verse number 9. Satan is the great counterfeiter. You see it all through the Scripture. How he seeks to counterfeit and corrupt what God does. And you see God has a bride, that's a city. Well, Satan has a woman, that's a city. Okay, and you can compare these things and see. Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, just like we read in chapter 17, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. The wilderness there reminds me of the plain of Shinar, where Babylon was. But, you know, Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. So contrasting in the wilderness versus a great and high mountain, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. But it's not the Jerusalem from the past. It's not the Jerusalem from the earth. He says the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Coming down out of the third heaven, down to the earth. Having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And there's 7 12s associated with this city. 7 12s. 12's number of Israel, number of government. 7's number of perfection, perfect government. And it said, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, folks, it's the new Jerusalem. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on it. This bride is a city. Well, it's not the literal buildings and street, it's the people in it. Cities are made up of people. Babylon's going to be made up of people that are going to be idolaters. This city is going to be made up of people who worship Christ. And so, both women, the woman in Revelation 17 and what we're reading here in Revelation 21, both women symbolize cities that propagate religion. But one is false and the other is true. And we know which one is true, don't we? By the way, both cities are decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. The woman is, that's in the description of the woman in Revelation 17. It's in the description of the city in Revelation 21. But Babylon is made rich by Satan, and the New Jerusalem is built by God. Babylon, though, is clothed in purple and scarlet, while the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem are going to be clothed in white. Look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We're going to say much more about the bride and all that when we get to it in our studies. But I'm just showing you the contrast here. If you want to say the church in this age is like a bride or like a wife, I understand that in the figurative sense that Paul uses it. But the bride of prophecy, this book is about God's dealings with Israel and fulfilling the promises He gave her. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And that title, the Lamb, is always used in connection with Israel. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. They have to overcome to be dressed in this white linen. Remember in Revelation 3? Not defiling your garments, overcoming. They're not going to worship the beast. They're pure. They're virgin. They're not participating in the fornication of Babylon. Okay, just keep that in mind. This is not about us. I don't understand the obsession of hijacking things in the Bible that refer to Israel, making it all about us. It's just that good old American mentality is what it is. Now, I didn't say we wouldn't go through that city and whatever. I didn't say it had nothing to do with us. But the context here has nothing to do with us. Everything good in the Bible is about us, and everything bad is about Israel. God curses Israel and blesses the church, right? Crazy stuff. I'm not going to get off into all that. I'm just taking the Bible for what it says. That's all I'm trying to do, you know. Now, the fornication here in Revelation 17, the fornication is spiritual. It will involve physical fornication. There is literal physical fornication that goes on in false religion. But the fornication itself spoken of and emphasized here is spiritual. The issue is idolatry. And idolatry is referred to as fornication and abomination in the Bible. Devils are behind all idolatry. Devils. And behind all devils is the devil. Satan is behind all idolatry, and the whole goal, listen folks, the whole goal of all idolatry going back to the beginning is going to culminate in the great tribulation when Satan is in that man and sits in the temple of God and says, I am God, and he wants to be worshipped. Satan will use all forms of idolatry, but there's coming a day when he's going to do away with all the false gods and false religions and demand only he be worshipped. Now, Satan's in religion. Okay? You check this Bible. The first thing he says is not, hey, you want to smoke weed? That's not the first thing he says in the Bible. The first thing he says is, yea, hath God said? Don't you want to be as God? Don't you love wisdom? He appears as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He's a counterfeit. It's all about religion with him. Babylon is the mother of harlots. The fountainhead of all idolatry. All idolatry in this world could be traced back to Babylon. The book of Proverbs, as I mentioned earlier, contains prophecy. In Proverbs 30, verse 1, and Proverbs 31, verse 1, it refers to prophecy of the Proverbs. And Babylon is the strange woman in Proverbs. And the bride of the Lamb is the virtuous woman. And yes, there is practical application to staying away from literal harlots, but it's got to do with religion, prophetically. Now, false religion, by the way, has always been the persecutor of God's faithful servants. You notice this whore, it says, she's drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, you could trace it all the way down through history and see unbelievable amount of bloodshed in the name of false religion. False religion persecuting those of faith. False religion persecuting God's true servants. But here in the context, it's yet future, there have been great, if you study history, there has been some great persecutions. I mean, literally millions have been killed by false religion. But the greatest persecution is yet to come in the tribulation period. And this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. I do believe that there's going to be a literal drinking of blood in this religion, in the tribulation. And it's awful. It's an awful thing because it's of the devil. Now, John is wondering at this. He's marveling at this. And he evidently didn't understand what he was seeing. And so the angel, here's the good news tonight. We're going to finish now with reading the rest of this and say a few things about it. But the angel interprets it for him. He said, when I saw her, I wondered. In other words, he stopped and he was contemplating and thinking. And there was an admiration there in the negative sense of the word that trying to figure this thing out. And the angel said, verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. So, guess what? The fact of the matter is, we don't need to interpret the vision. When we read verse 1 to 6, I have no right to read verse 1 to 6 and then tell you what I think it means. That doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what any other man says it means. What matters is what this angel tells John it means. You see, the Bible is of no private interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. God is fixing to interpret what the vision was, and He gives it to us in plain terms. And so it's not up to us to interpret this. We just need to read what the angel said about it. Yet most commentators make this woman and the beast to be something entirely different than what the angel says they are. I'm not going to take the time to try to look at all the bad ideas and teachings on it. I'm just going to give you what the text says. But here's the thing. Most fundamental and even dispensational commentators think the woman is Rome. That's spiritualizing the Bible. And the very men who do that speak against other commentators of various schools of thought, and they speak against them for spiritualizing the Bible, and they turn around and spiritualize the Bible. In other words, they take something and make it something else that it's not. They say, Babylon is Babylon. It's a city. Look in verse 18. Look in verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It is a literal city. Okay? It's not a religion. It deals with religion. But the angel said the woman there is that great city which is Babylon. And so we have no right to come in here and make it say something else. They say, for an example, we're going to see this in the description about the seven heads. The angel says it's 7 mountains. Well, the commentators say, well, we all know that Rome is a city built on 7 hills. Actually, some say it's 10 hills, but even if you want to say it's 7, there's a big difference between a hill and a mountain. And in the text here, it says 7 mountains, and the mountains are kingdoms. In the Bible, kingdoms are called mountains, and it says these 7 mountains have 7 kings. It's not talking about Rome. Rome is a participant in this, but this thing is bigger than that. Okay? I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is one of the daughters of this harlot, but the harlot herself is older and greater than the Roman Catholic Church. There's no doubt about it, folks. You can take so much in Roman Catholicism and trace it back to Babylon. I mean, a lot of stuff. And that homework's been done, by the way. If you're interested, you can take a book by a man named Hyslop. By the way, I let somebody borrow that. My book called Two Babylons by Alexander Hyslop. It's not in my office. I think I let somebody borrow that. And if that's you, let me know, because I don't know where it is. But you can Google it and probably get a free copy online and read it. But I'm not saying I agree with everything Hyslop says, but he shows you the connections going back to Babylon, ancient Babylon, coming up through the Roman Catholic Church, and so on. All right, let's read this here. Revelation 17, verse number 7. The angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Here it is. The beast that thou sawest, now follow it, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's the Antichrist. He was in the first 3.5 years as a human. He is not because what do you call it when you try to take out a leader? What do you call it? Assassinated. I couldn't think of the word. He's assassinated or something, but he comes up and he goes down to that bottomless pit and he comes up in superhuman form. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And that's where he's headed. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It's amazing when you go through the Bible and look at issues concerning prophecy in the kingdom. It's always said to be from the foundation of the world. But the issue of the body of Christ is always said to be a secret from the foundation. But it was planned before the world began. It was before the world began. But at any rate, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know what that is right there? That is an imitation of Jesus Christ. The beast that was and is not and yet is. Don't you remember how this book opened? Revelation 1:18. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's the imitator. Antichrist does not just mean against. It means instead of. He's a false Christ. He's a counterfeit. He's going to have a death, burial, and resurrection. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Remember, something was said similar to that back in chapter 13 about understanding the mark of the beast. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, in the Bible, and I'm not taking the time to run all the references, but in the Bible, mountains are kingdoms. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. I know this is talking about kingdoms because look at verse 10. And there are seven kings. Well, if they're kings, they've got to have a kingdom. So seven kingdoms. And he says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other's not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, I personally think here in verse 10, this is all future. Most commentators go back to the past history with Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome and so on. And they say these five are fallen, past. I think the five are fallen is a future thing in the tribulation. And one is, and the other is, so there's seven, five fallen, one is, the other's not yet come. The other that is not yet come is referring to the Antichrist. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And that's 3.5 years. Okay? A short space is 3.5 years. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth and is of the seven. And it's got to do with how this thing plays out. He's of the seven, but then when he comes back in superhuman power, he's the eighth. Get it? It's the same man. It's the Antichrist and the last 3.5 years. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. All right? And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And I take the 1 hour to be a short space, as it said up there in verse 10, a short space, which would be 3.5 years. Now listen, these 10 kings, this is my opinion, do what you want with it. But if you go back and study Daniel chapter 2 and the outline of the times of the Gentiles and all that, you come down to those 10 toes on that image in Daniel 2. Time won't permit. We've looked at it before. Can't look at it now. But there's something about those 10 toes and a mingling of iron and clay, and it talks about how they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You know what that tells you? It tells you it's fallen angels. You know that there are fallen angels. You go in the book of Daniel, was it chapter 9, Gabriel talks about fighting with the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia. The 10 kings here, I believe, in the last 3.5 years, are fallen angels. They're superhuman. In other words, they're not just men. Maybe the result of a cohabitation between fallen angels and men, just like it was in Genesis 6, because the thing which hath been is that which shall be. They mingled themselves with the seed of men in Genesis 6. Now, again, that's stuff you can study out for yourself. We don't have time to get into all that. And some of that's my speculation, but if it's not it, you tell me what it is. What does it mean, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men? It's something different than men. Okay. Is the Antichrist superhuman? He reigns as a man the first 3.5 years. He's killed, or at least they think he is, or whatever. But the bottom line is he goes down the bottomless pit and comes up filled with Satan. Superhuman, not just a man. His 10 kings that have a kingdom with them at the end of the tribulation are superhuman. Folks, I'm telling you, you look at the history of the kingdoms of this world and all the powers. Please understand this. Everybody wants to, in Book of Revelation, read things back in the past. This is a future book. This Antichrist system at the end is the culmination. It's a composite thing of all the kingdoms of the world coming to its greatest glory. You can read in Daniel 7 about that fourth beast, which is the Antichrist, And that fourth beast has 10 horns, which are 10 kings. You can read about that in Daniel 7. But it says, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Listen, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. This is not just men. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Those that are clothed in white linen that are with Him, they rejected the Antichrist. They're faithful. They're called, they're chosen, they're faithful. And He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, look at it, where the whore sitteth. So it was this whore on a beast in the midst of waters. He said, this is what the waters are. He said, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is a one world government and religion. This is not just a localized thing in the Middle East. This is going to be a worldwide dominion. And it says in the 10 horns, which by the way, you ought to mark verse 15 because that'll help you with certain prophecies that refer to the waters and the sea in regards to it symbolizes the nations of the world. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, see, what happens is the beast has got to become the sole object of worship. This woman, this mother of harlots, there's a lot of idolatry involved here. But there comes a point where it's got to be the Antichrist alone. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, He opposeth and exalteth Himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He's not only against the true faith, He's going to put an end to all forms of idolatry, all forms of religion, and says it must be me only. Folks, the world's going to worship the devil. Did you know that? The Bible says that Satan deceiveth the whole world and that the world as a whole, there is going to be a faithful remnant that rejects the beast, but the world as a whole is going to worship the devil. And do you realize they think they're worshiping Jesus Christ? They think they're worshiping the Lord. They don't think they're worshiping the devil. I can't overemphasize to you that deception is so powerful and so strong, and there's no way you could not be taken into it unless you know the Lord and you have His Word. Thank God we who are saved are not going to be a part of that time in the tribulation, but there's deception that's strong now. You will get deceived if you don't know the Lord and His Word. And the deception is going to be at an all-time high in the tribulation. Like I said, that's not about us, but there's a lot of deception now headed toward that. And it says in verse number 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, these 10 kings he's referring to, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God spoke this, He prophesied this, and so what's going to happen here is the devil's behind this, the devil's working this thing, but God Himself is allowing it because it's also part of His plan. That lie is called a strong delusion. Strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who sends the strong delusion? That God shall send them a strong delusion. Now listen, God is not going to make somebody believe a lie. He sends the lie to those who wanted the lie. It said they received not the love of the truth. And because they received not the love of the truth, He's going to send them He's going to give them what they want. They could have believed the truth, but they rejected it. So God's going to make sure they believe the lie. That's the judgment. And they will all be damned who believe the lie, which is the Antichrist. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will. So in other words, God's ultimately in control, and this is all part of His plan. The Bible said in Psalm 76, He makes the wrath of man to praise Him. And He's going to make sure everything He prophesied will be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. And that great city is literal Babylon, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And before we close, let me say a couple things about what we just read, and we'll finish up. Literal Babylon now. It's called that great city here in Revelation. The name Babylon is found nearly 300 times in the Bible. Okay? Now, let me just do this and we'll close. I want to take you to this. Look in Genesis chapter 10. And I'm not going to say much about this. I'm going to show you something. You can study out more on your own, so I'm going to try to find a stopping point here. But Genesis chapter 10. We find the beginning of Babylon in Genesis 10. After the flood, listen, after the flood, it was God's purpose for the descendants of the sons of Noah to spread out, replenish the earth. But in rebellion, they came against God. Man came together against God to build their own city and religion. The first one world ruler was in the 13th generation from Adam and was a descendant of Canaan, whom Noah prophesied would be cursed. The cursed seed is the seed the devil used to raise up Nimrod. Nimrod was no Nimrod. And I don't know why that means idiot today. He was a brilliant man that had the kingdom. He is one of the clearest types in the Bible of the Antichrist. Genesis 10, verse number 8. And Cush comes through Canaan, who came from Ham. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I think that has to do with more than just animals, though it's involved. I think it has to do with the souls of men. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. As far as he was doing it for the Lord, he was doing it against the Lord. And knowing that God saw him, he was still in rebellion against him. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That means the gate of God. That's what that name means, gate of God, Babel. And he mentions, I think there's 10, if I'm not mistaken, mentioned here, which is interesting in light of Revelation with the 10 kings. Babylon, Erech, and Akkad, and the Calneh, the land of Shinar, how that land went forth, Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. Look at chapter 11. At the end of chapter 10, it talks about the families of the sons of Noah becoming nations, and the nations being divided in the earth. Well, here's how they got divided. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar. See, God's going to set up His kingdom on Mount Zion. But men find a place in the a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us. You'll notice the emphasis here. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar, counterfeit. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. And the tower. The tower is about idolatry. It's about idolatry. So this is a political situation. This is a religious situation. And it's a literal city, Babel. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. But that was God's plan. They're in rebellion against it. And the Lord came down. And He's going to come down in the future and destroy Babylon, you see. That's why the language is that way. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, now look at this, let us. Man said, let us build a city. God said, let us go down and destroy it. Who's the us? God said, the Lord said, let us. Who's the us? That'd be the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. And that becomes known as, if you look at the word babe and ol, it's gate of God, but the word Babel comes to mean confusion. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. See, they were trying to have a gate to heaven. They were trying to establish their own religion and against God. But the name, because of the confusion of the languages, Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. By the way, it's interesting that one of the signs of God's kingdom being established on the earth is a gift of tongues, when everybody can understand and hear in their own language. That's when God brings His kingdom. Man trying to bring in His kingdom, God confuses the tongues. There's a lot to all that, But the bottom line is that's the beginning of it. This goes back a long way. By the way, this is after the flood. You go back before the flood with Cain and his city that he builded. This is where Nimrod gets a lot. There's a link there. Okay? And I don't have time to develop all of that. But it goes back a long, long way. And so here's the thing. Listen. Here's the origin of Babylon. About 1,500 years later, God used Babylon to judge his people. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon arose to its great glory under Nebuchadnezzar, and God used them to judge his people Judah and to take them captive. But guess what? God then judged Babylon. And when you read the prophecies about the destruction of Babylon, follow this. They have both a near and far fulfillment. That's how it is in prophecy. God will speak prophecy about something about to happen, but then it also applies to something yet to happen. There are people who say Babylon cannot be rebuilt because prophecy said it will never be rebuilt. That's talking about later, friend. That's not talking about past. That's talking about future. I'm trying to tell you there are things that happened to Babylon that were fulfilled, but there are things said in prophecy about Babylon that have not been fulfilled yet. And if you were to go to Zechariah, I'm trying to close, but Zechariah, if you mark this down, do some homework here. Zechariah chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, there is an implication there in prophecy about the rebuilding of Babylon. It's talking about the plain of Shinar and this woman that's represented wickedness. That's Babylon. There's a prophecy in Zechariah about the rebuilding of Babylon. Mark these down. Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. Now, that's not all, but that's enough to get you started. You read Isaiah 13 and you read Jeremiah 50 and 51. And there are things in those passages that were fulfilled literally in the past. But my friend, there's a lot in there that's yet to be fulfilled. And it talks about the day of the Lord coming on all the earth. And there are things said in Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 that match the book of Revelation. Hadn't happened yet. And so, the mystery, Paul said, of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I'm closing my Bible. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, Paul said. What is Paul talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? He's talking about how we're not going through the tribulation, that we're going to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist can be revealed. And he talks about the Antichrist, and he talks about the tribulation, and in that context, he said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So the mystery of iniquity is at work now. It's been at work down through history. But it's going to culminate in the great tribulation under the Antichrist, and then the mystery Babylon will be fully exposed for what it is and will finally be destroyed. We didn't scratch the surface. But the bottom line is the devil's behind all that mess. And I'm going to tell you something. You see, things connected with this mystery of iniquity going on in churches that name the name of Christ. We are to be separate from all that filth. And so this is about the future. This is about the tribulation, the second coming. But Paul said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. But that mystery culminates in the incarnation of Satan in the person of the Antichrist, declaring himself to be God, demanding worship. And God is going to use actually that beast to destroy that city, but then God's going to destroy the beast. And it's just all going to happen exactly as it's written.